As Wes mentioned earlier, we have several things going on here at Pleasant View in the next coming week and also through the summer, of course. I do want to encourage you to be part of our singing on Friday night, this Friday night at 7 o'clock. As I mentioned in the bulletin, we typically don't have very good numbers from our own people for that. We need to. We don't need to have more people from another congregation here than we have our own people. It'd be good to represent what we're doing, shows that we're interested in what goes on here at Pleasant View. We have song leaders that come from all over Middle Tennessee. Last year we had some outstanding song leaders and some great singing that we had. And got to see a lot of people from the area, a lot of other Christians, and good to be with them and share things with them. So I had a great singing last year. I know this year will be the same. So I encourage you to be part of that this Friday, 7 o'clock here at the building. Also, we have on Saturday at 8 in the morning, we'll have a church building cleanup. It shouldn't take too long. We're just trying to do a more serious cleaning on the building this Saturday. So I encourage you to help us with that as well. But it is so good to be with Christians on the first day of the week to worship together and to be with each other and encourage one another. So before we begin our lesson today, let's go to our Father in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that you love us. We know that you've blessed us. We know that you are the only true and living God. We know there's nothing higher than you. We know there's nothing holier than you. We know that you had no beginning. You have no end. We know that you made us in your image, that we are not animals, that we are not just dust. We are not just made of cells. We have a purpose. We have an objective in life. You have a plan for our lives. And we know that by following you and your word, and your son, that we will have lived the best life here that we can live and be prepared for the life to come. Bless those who are hurting today in various stages of illness. Give them strength and healing. Hold them in the palm of your hand. Continue to give us mercy and grace because we need it so much. We need your love and forgiveness. We know that we fail many times. We sin. We pray your forgiveness that those things be washed away from our lives and we can stand before you clean, having been washed by the blood of your Son. We're so thankful for all the many gifts you give us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Looking here at the next word in our series is the word heaven. And when we consider heaven, when somebody talks to you about heaven, when you have a conversation about it, when you think about it, we can see it in a lot of different forms. And so we asked the question this morning, well, which is your heaven? And I mean your heaven, you know what I mean. When you picture it, when it's in your mind, how do you see heaven? And here's some representations of kind of the typical ways people think about heaven. You have the one that's on the left there. It's basically, people think of heaven as this bright light. And they are spirits. And that people just kind of float around in this glowing environment where they don't walk on anything. There's nothing tangible. There's nothing material in that place. There's glowing light, and it's blues and whites and those types of things. And that is how they see heaven. There's nothing really specific there. It's just sort of this realm of brightness. Well, then you have others that think, well, what's heaven going to be like? What's your heaven like? And they think it's a treasure chest of all the dessert at Sonic. It's just flowing with chocolate and ice cream. And if you love golf, it's just endless golf. And you get to play it at the Masters golf course. And you're great. And you don't hit a bad shot. And everything works out perfectly. And you get to do that for eternity. Somebody else says, you know, I love to hunt, and I love to make crafts. I love to do things, you know, whatever the case is, you get to do that forever. And they think of heaven as that, of endless leisure and luxury and indulgence and all the great things of this world. So somebody else might think of heaven as kind of a place that is like earth, but it's a perfect earth. It's a new earth that is the Garden of Eden, kind of represented by that lower right picture. That the weather's never bad. We never have a couple of days like we've had in the last couple of days here in Pleasant View, constant rain. And you can't go out and do much, and you're fighting the rain all day. But it's a perfect environment to live in. And there is no fear, and it's a comfortable situation. And again, you're not really working, and you're not really doing anything stressful, and it's just bliss all the time. And that's the kind of world that you may think about. We could have other examples of how people picture their heaven, what heaven would be like. And again, we come up with these scenarios because we just think of what we like the most. What do I like the most? And if I could have that forever, that is heaven. Well, anything else, if you learn it from the Bible, you got to go to the Bible to find out what it is. And then that should be true of anything. If you know of something that's in the Bible, and you heard about it from the Bible, if the Bible didn't exist, you would have never heard that word. Well, then we have to go to the Bible to learn more about it. I mean, that's just logical. So we think of heaven, we shouldn't just think, well, what would I like for eternity? We know we're not going to have our own individual heavens. We have to open the Bible and say, how did God design heaven? And we all agree that God made the heavens and the earth. What did he design heaven to be? What will that experience be like? What will be there? What are the aspects, the characteristics of heaven? As we do every week, we define the word. We have to look at the word and say, what does it really mean in Scripture? In the Old Testament, Shemayim, is used three different ways. At first, you see, well, the heavens are where the birds fly. You look up, you see the birds. It's kind of the atmosphere. And that's used in Genesis 7 and other places where that's described as the heavens. The atmosphere that we live in, the air that we breathe, it's not the place we're standing on, it's the things in the air. That Old Testament word is also used to describe where the stars are, those heavens. When you look up out of the atmosphere into space, we would call that space. And you see the moon and the stars in those places. The Old Testament just says heavens. But in context, you'll see that it means where those things are. The stars, the moon, the planets, and so forth. And then finally we have heaven described as the dwelling place of God. And in the sense that, kind of in the way we think of heaven, where God is. Deuteronomy 10:14 says that. So if you read the Old Testament, you come across the word heaven or heavens, and you got to look at context to see which one of these they're referring to. It's interesting also when you read in the Old Testament of just the concept of heaven in the first place. Because when we think of heaven immediately, we think of the afterlife. We don't think of here. We think of eternal reward. But if you engage with a Jewish person today about what is heaven, what is the afterlife, you're going to get a lot of different answers from Jewish people. Because if you notice as you read the Old Testament, you don't see that word very often of heaven, and you don't read very much about the afterlife, and you don't read about a resurrection. And so their understanding and their teaching among the rabbis about the heaven and the afterlife and those things is very different, depending on who you're talking to. You know that word in the Old Testament, Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. You read that word. The word just means the pit or the netherworld. The Jewish understanding of Sheol was just that when you die, you go into this kind of shadowy place called Sheol. It's down. It's where you're buried. It's in the ground. It's sort of the underneath place. And when they talked about heaven, it was up. And that was basically the extent of it. They didn't really discuss much more than that. When someone dies, they go to the netherworld, the Sheol, the shadowy place. And you can also be with God. There's one passage in Psalm 139 that uses both terms. Verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 139, David writes, "Where can I go from your presence?" I mean, from your spirit. "Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven," ascend, go up to heaven, you are there. "If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." David describing the afterworld, the place, he says, in making the point of, wherever I go, you're there. If I go to the shadowy world, if I go and ascend up to heaven, you're always there. Interesting verse, though, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We know Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about all, verse 16 rather, all those places, all the things that people did in the Old Testament that they did by faith. By faith this person did this. By faith this person did that. And it says that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, that it said, "But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So referring to people who lived in the Old Testament, the Hebrew writer says they long for a better country, and that God is a dwelling place for them. So even though they didn't have a very detailed concept of the afterlife, people in the Old Testament, the Jews of old, did long for a place to be with God. A better country, a better place than what they experienced here. A complicated issue in the Old Testament, but an interesting one. You'll see the contrast as you read from the Old Testament to the New. In the New Testament, we have, of course, a Greek word, "reinos." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, Paul talked about the heavenly kingdom he would experience. 2 Peter 3, 7 through 13 talks about that new heaven and new earth. That's a topic that's discussed quite a bit in Christian scholarship today about the new heaven and the new earth. And that for a lot of people, they strongly believe that heaven will be the Garden of Eden, that we will go back to that relationship that we used to have with God before sin entered the world. We go back to the way God intended things to be, and that is the new heaven and the new earth. It's interesting, the 23rd Psalm, at the end when David says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We go back there again to, I want to go be with God, but David is probably thinking more like the temple that was considered the dwelling place of God. Wouldn't it be great to be in the temple forever? But he said, talk like the Hebrew writer said, that he's longing for a place where he's going to be with God beyond this life. And remember, of course, what Jesus said in John chapter 14. He said that I in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. All of these passages, and we could look at a lot more, talk about that we're all going to a place better than this one, be with God forever. And the faithful people of the Old Testament wanted a place like that. The faithful people of the church today want a place like that. Because we live in a place right now that is not that way. We know this can be better. We know this is a world that's not right. We know this is a world that is infected by sin, that is infected with, therefore, death and disease and accident and all of those things that give us worry and stress and pain. And we want to be in a better world. we want to be somewhere else. The Bible assures us that we will. We're going to get there. There's three descriptions of heaven, broad descriptions of heaven in the Bible. One, we have a picture painted for us. We can look at a lot of passages, mainly in the book of Revelation, where the Bible says, in this place there'll be no more pain. Can you imagine living today with no pain? No headache, minor pains like that. Your back that never seems to be right, no more pain. I mean, no way to cut yourself, no way to burn yourself, no way to experience any pain. That's physical pain, but how about emotional pain? We cannot grasp that concept because we've never lived anywhere else. We don't know anything else but pain. Before I was a day old, I had surgery on my head. And now you're thinking, well, okay, there it is. We found it. I had pain day one. We don't know any other world. We don't know any other place. It's all we know. Is every day of your life painful? Of course not. You have a lot more good days than bad days. If you add up all the days of your life and compared all the days where you had a good day, were not sick, did not cry, had no accident, had no loss, all of them. And compared to the days those things did happen, oh, it's not even close. Your life is filled with a lot more good days. Happy days. So we can't even imagine that, a world with no pain. We can't imagine a world with no death. We all understand in this world that we are all dying in a sense. That we're all heading in that direction. And we don't know when that's going to happen. We like to think so. We like to dictate that. We like to think, well, if I'm a young person, I'm going to die anytime soon. Death is something for older people. We know that rationally, logically, that's not true. Read the newspaper, look online, look on the television, and see young people die every day. Very young people that are subject to disease, subject to accident. We don't know a world where there isn't death. But heaven will be like that. No more walls. Revelation talks about streets of gold. Now, you could get some Bible scholars together in the same room and debate the book of Revelation in the sense of those types of descriptions where it talks about streets of gold and how the city is formed and all of that. And one of the best things I heard about the idea of streets of gold is the fact that, I mean, what's the dirtiest thing that we have in our culture, in any culture? I mean, it's the streets. In the first century, of course, the street would mean where animals are, and if you put enough animals on the road, you know how that's going to turn out, what that street's going to look like. Our roads today, obviously, are dirty. They have cars going over them every day. They have things falling out of those cars, and oil and exhaust and things. It's dirty. Imagine a place where the street was golden. How would everything else be? If the dirtiest place in any culture was golden, what would everything else be like? See, that makes sense to me. Whether I'm actually walking on a golden street one day really doesn't make any difference to me. I'm just going to be glad to be there. We also have the meaning of heaven. Not just the description of the picture that Revelation and other passages paint for us, but we also have the real meaning of it. The Bible says that in heaven there's a perfect protection. In Revelation, describing the cube-shaped place, the high wall, a solid foundation, open gates. And the book of Revelation, as we know, is a book written to persecuted Christians. It's a picture that says, look, you spend your days and nights worried about a Roman soldier coming into your house and dragging you out for being a Christian. You're worried about an emperor killing you and using your body for street lights like Nero did. You're worried about being fed to lions in the Colosseum. Well, there's going to be a place for you one day beyond this life where you will have full protection. You will no longer have that insecurity. And there won't even be a closed gate where you have to fear what's on the outside. And that's what gates are about. It's about there's something out there we don't want in. But we're going to have a place in heaven where the gates are going to be open, so you won't have a fear of the outside. It's open gates. Yet where you are is going to be providing you full protection, no insecurity anymore. I doubt any of us have ever faced the persecution the first century Christians face. But there are people around the world today that are facing that level of persecution because they simply believe in Jesus. May not believe in Jesus the way you and I believe in Jesus, but they still say Jesus is Lord, and that statement will still cost them their lives. Even if you experience that type of persecution or a lesser type that most of us experience, we will still have that same protection in heaven. We know nobody's going to hurt us. We're not going to be afraid anymore. It has perfect protection, it also has perfect provisions. Again, the book of Revelation, you have a description of this place talking about, this doesn't need light, it says the light of the Lord is its light. You don't have to have lamps and things like that. There's a river, there's streets. You're going to be in a place that doesn't require you to work long hours, where you're stressed about health care, you're stressed about days off, and I'm going to make enough money this year to provide for my family. Are we going to be able to do this? Am I going to be able to do that? The curse of man in the garden. Now you will work from the sweat of your brow. We know that in the first century, we had in the garden, rather, man had responsibility. He was told to tend the garden. Did God tell him that? That's before sin. He still was doing something. But clearly, what he had to do in the garden was not like the work that he had to do later. Because God said, this is how your life's going to change. You're going to have to come up with provisions on your own. And if the earth gets dry, you're going to have to deal with that. And if the earth gets flooded, you're going to have to deal with that. You're going to have to find the resources. It's not going to be just right here for you like it is in the garden anymore. Now, I'm going to give you everything that you need. But you're going to pray for daily bread. Bread doesn't grow on trees. You have to take the ingredients of bread and mix it together and bake it and eat it. In heaven, we're going to have all of our provisions. We're going to have perfect fellowship. We're going to have a relationship with God in the perfect way, back again, the way it was supposed to be in the beginning. We're going to have perfect fellowship with all those who are there. There won't be jealousies anymore. There won't be hostilities. There won't be second-guessing and broken hearts and all those things that we experience here in this life. The fellowship that we have with all who are there will be perfect. Perfect protection, perfect provisions, perfect fellowship. The Bible paints a beautiful picture of no more pain, no more death, streets of gold. The Bible also gives a great description of the meaning of heaven, but also talks about the choice that needs to be made. There's a choice when it comes to heaven. And at the end of the Bible, the very last chapter in Revelation 22, in verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. There is a choice involved with heaven. There's a choice. A lot of people in the world today say, no, there's no choice. God just puts you there. Everybody goes to heaven. All dogs go to heaven. The only people that don't go to heaven are the really mad people. Serial killers. Adolf Hitler. Saddam Hussein, the worst of the worst, the bad guys, everybody else goes. Well, we know that's the opposite of what Jesus said. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life. There are few who find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many find it. There is a choice when it comes to heaven. We cannot live our lives as if we're just appointed to go there. Caleb in the Old Testament, I believe, really wanted to go to heaven. And we've already said that the concept of heaven and all of that is very interesting in the Old Testament and what they long to live for beyond this life. Most Jews, again, even most today, just feel like serving the Lord here is the blessing of life. Beyond this life is not really much of their concern, much of their thought process. But when you read the words of Caleb in the Old Testament book of Joshua, it sounds like somebody who wants to go to heaven. I mean, if somebody said these words today, you would say, that's somebody who wants to go to heaven. You know about Caleb and Joshua spying out the land who were among the 12 spies. They were the only two that said, we can do it. The other 10 said, no, we can't make it. They've got cities, they've got armies, we can never take the land. You know that story of Caleb. And that he and Joshua were the only two people of that generation to go to the promised land. Everyone else wandered in the wilderness and died of that generation. The new generation that grew up during that time went to the promised land. What you probably don't know about Caleb was what he said near the end of his life. Because it sounds like somebody wants to go to heaven. In Joshua 14, the beginning of verse 6, then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. Now listen to what he says about himself. You talk about an inspiring speech. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was my heart. It was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot is trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years. So now he's 85 years old. Talking about what he did when he was 40. He said, God, let me live 45 more years. From the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. For war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. He said, I'm still ready to go. Nobody else wanted to go, but I wanted to go. Now I'm 85 years old. And I there's still giants over there, the Anakim. And I want to go fight them because I'm still with the Lord. That sounds like somebody who wants to go to heaven. You hear a lot of people talk today about their faith. It doesn't sound like they want to go to heaven. It doesn't sound like God wants them to go to heaven by the way they talk about themselves, the way they talk about other people. It doesn't seem like they want to go. I think Stephen wanted to go to heaven in the New Testament, the first person to die for his faith. He preaches that long sermon in Acts chapter 7, and at the end, we know what happened. Beginning in verse 54, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep." That sounds like somebody who wants to go to heaven. A man is being stoned, and all he wanted to do was look up and see the Lord. And it said Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. The only place in the Bible that says Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. All the other places say he's seated. He looks up and he sounds like Jesus, probably referring to when Jesus died. Do not hold this sin against them. For what Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But all he wants to do is look up, see the Lord. Forgive these people. What did Jesus say about our prayers? Father, forgive them. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That sounds like somebody wants to go to heaven. I'm about to die, and I want to go to heaven. We know the Apostle Paul wanted to go to heaven. Here in this story, he's the one who accommodated those who were stoning Stephen. He made the dramatic change in his life, of course, and referred to later as Paul, his Roman name, instead of Saul, his more Hebrew name. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "I have finished the good fight. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing." That sounds like somebody who wants to go to heaven. That sounds like somebody who has said, I'm going to follow the Lord, and I know when I do that, I have confidence that I'm going to heaven. He said that the Lord is going to give me that crown of righteousness, and notice, I love the end of that, where it says, not just to me. So very prideful people, if they were like the Apostle Paul and had traveled all those places and faced all that persecution, spent all that time, may have thought, you know what? I think I'm going to heaven and nobody else is, because nobody else is faithful as I am. Some people would have thought like that. But Paul said, you know what? I'm going to get rewarded. And everybody else who loves the appearing of the Lord, they're going to get rewarded. If you're a Christian, you look forward to the coming of the Lord. You're not afraid of that at all. You're not afraid because you're perfect. You're not afraid because the blood of Jesus washed those sins away. You're not afraid because of what Jesus did for you in your life. That's why you're not afraid. I'm confident Caleb, in whatever sense he had of heaven, wanted to be there. I know Stephen wanted to go to heaven. I know that the Apostle Paul wanted to go to heaven. I just want to know if you want to go to heaven. Do you just talk about what you think heaven's going to look like? Or do you really want to go there? Do you really design your life to go there? Do you really put your faith in the Lord in order to go there? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus died on the cross so that you would live forever with him. What have you done in response to that sacrifice? Have you done what the Bible says to do in order to have those sins washed away? Have you contacted the blood of Christ in baptism? If you need to confess Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized today, we encourage you to do that. If you need prayers today, there's something on your heart that we need to help you with, pray with you about, pray for you. We'd love to do that too. Whatever situation you may be in, this is a time for you to respond and we can address that. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.